Hi, I am Shanna McCauley. I'm the canon vicar at this cathedral, where I have served for more than 3 years. I've been a priest for more than 17 years and have served parishes in Oregon and California. Before I was ordained, I went to Seabury Western, where I earned my Master's of Divinity. When I meet people at a cocktail party or on the airplane or almost any other social setting, I am in nonprofit management. And when pressed, I work for a feeding program. Because friends, when people find out what I do, they get weird. There are generally two ways that these interactions will go. Most people get very self-conscious about how much they swear and what kinds of things they can talk about. All jokes cease. There is no joke that is safe in front of a priest. Many people find the earliest moment that they can politely slip away. On the other hand, there are people who lean in. The sweet ones who are hashtag blessed, the people like Ned Flanders, the cheerful Christian neighbor on The Simpsons, but also the ones who argue or correct me about what I am and who I am. I've told several people that I'm a priest and had many people reply, "Oh, you're a pastor." Yes, and also I'm a priest. One Lyft driver kept me in his minivan for a long time after we arrived to tell me why he didn't believe in women's ordination. We had a very uncomfortable conversation about scripture. A woman Jehovah's Witness evangelist argued with me at length at my front door about why I could not be a priest. At a funeral, a woman came up and asked me if Jesus was my thing. Yes? Also, a lot of people assume that what they believe and what I believe is exactly the same, no matter where their faith journey has led. Another Lyft driver wanted me to tell him how to explain to his scientist grandson why evolution was wrong. I couldn't get out of that Lyft fast enough. Jesus Christ, save me from your followers. It is these kind of interactions that cause many of my clergy friends to have alternative professions. Some are musicians, some are teachers. My friend Mitch says he's in fire insurance. He also thinks that's hilarious. Some of these interactions are funny, many, many are cringy, and sometimes internally navigating the question of how will this person respond makes me vague about what I do at parties. My faith is my faith, and Jesus is my thing. What? Who says that? Though I would never, ever phrase it that way. I know that being Christian and being clergy comes with a certain kind of baggage that I'm not always eager to carry. It can be very vulnerable to tell the truth about what I do and risk rejection or argument or even someone else's discomfort. The disciples are wrestling with their own fear and pain and the horror of Good Friday, even as they are coming to understand the reality of the resurrection. For us, it has been 2 weeks, but for the disciples, the story of Easter is still one of hope and fear, with fear in the lead. How to preach an Easter sermon is always a dilemma for me. Easter is amazing, is and was still beyond imagination. A fleshy human God came among us, risked and struggled and laughed and cried and changed the world, and then overcame death to show us how. It is inconceivable. So we celebrate as Easter people with pastels and fascinators, shout out to Elise, and bow-tied bunnies and grassy fields and sometimes awkwardly strange family photos. And as a preacher, knowing that many folks are coming just for Easter, I want to preach that joy. But the truth is, Easter morning is still terrible, scary, and grief-filled. It is the day that begins with because, and paired with crushing sorrow, the way you finish that sentence may not be joyful. Our Savior, the author of salvation, has been executed, murdered, and there is more than enough blame to go around. That's not the cheery Easter triumph that I want people to walk away with on one of the 2 days they come to church. I want to proclaim joy and resurrection, alleluia, alleluia. But the disciples aren't there yet. 2,000 years later, I want to jump to celebration because you and I know the end of this story. But any of us who have ever watched a friend suffer know the good intentions behind everything happens for a reason and it's going to be okay. And those of us who have suffered a loss know the despair of feeling that there is no reason that can relieve our pain and no way things will ever be okay again. The disciples were startled and disbelieving and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Jesus gets it. He told the disciples that he would die a horrible death and that he would return. And when he did, when they didn't believe, he let them see his wounds so that they could understand that death is not a thing anymore. As Frederick Buechner says, to show that the worst thing isn't the last thing. They're freaked out, so Jesus asks them if they have anything to eat. And then he has the food that a ghost could not eat and would not need. It is the casserole after someone dies, and Jesus is eating it with them. It will take them time to find their way to the other side of all of this. We see that in today's Acts reading, right? That is a statement of grief anger, the irrational, pain-inflicting anguish that seeks to make the world around you the same as the world within. So in the spirit of, it will all be okay, we bunny hop to the joy of resurrection. Let those Christians have the bloody mess of Mel Gibson's Passion of Christ. It is mainly those Christians who make me uncomfortable talking about my profession at group gatherings where words like mingle make me seek out corners and avoid eye contact. If I'm honest, coffee hour is pretty hard too, and if it is for you also, I hope that you will join me so that we can be less awkward together and look like we fit there. Anyway. Many of us have experienced the awkwardness of naming our beliefs here or outside the church. I'm Christian and I know what that means, and many of you are Christian and you have ways to talk about that. But talking together about Jesus? There are groups who do around this place. Many of you are part of them. But think about the ground rules and the agreements that we make before we start. Because that is tender. Talking about Jesus means holding the tension of, I don't understand it all, with, but I have faith, aloud, in a group of people. And that can be a vulnerable thing to reveal, even to other church people. I probably don't have to tell you this, but the Pacific Northwest isn't a super Christian-friendly place. It's also not a particularly religion-friendly place. So because we are Episcopalians, we use words to differentiate ourselves. Instead of Jesus, we call God the divine or the creator, both of which are true. The name Jesus seems reserved for saccharine Christians or those who are confident that they know exactly who Jesus would exclude. But here's the thing. Us mainline Christians have let those Christians have Jesus. The gentle, loving, and strident Jesus isn't controversial enough for headlines. In mass culture, everything about Jesus feels loud and angry and judgy. And Jesus sometimes was, but even then, it was on behalf of those most in need. Because Jesus, the author of life, who was raised from the dead, the one who created us and in whom we have our being, that Jesus was love embodied. And when we let him be used as a tool of gaslighting and rejection, we have given him over to the very people I don't want to talk about Jesus with. I have lots of assumptions about the kinds of people on the street who want to talk to me about Jesus. But the truth is, many people just don't know. Or what they know is bad or even awful. Some people actually want to know the good stuff that doesn't make it into the news after an earthquake. My youngest has a group on Wednesday nights, and I'm usually leaving Trinity, picking him up and going straight there. So I'm often wearing my collar. One day recently, I had a conversation like this. The leader came to me and said, "I have a question." "Sure." "I've seen you in a collar, so I think that means you're clergy." "Yes, I'm an Episcopal priest." "And I've noticed that you have some art." "Oh, yeah, I have tattoos." "And, you know, sometimes you use spicy language." "Yep." "So I guess." Then it dawned on me, I'm not the fiery, hateful, self-confident pastor of memes and old school tent revivals. So he didn't know what to make of me. "Oh, right, I'm an Episcopal priest." He doesn't know what that is, so I explain where we are in the range of mainline churches. He doesn't know what mainlines are. How our services are similar liturgically to Roman Catholics. He doesn't know what a Roman Catholic service is like. Every time I say something that I think is a cultural hook, some assumption that I have made about something he might recognize, he says he doesn't know what that means. We talked about communion, and he didn't know what that was or why we would do it. He was interested and curious, and he truly didn't have any connection except that his wife grew up in a tradition that was Christian and abusive. Y'all, what I'm learning is that people actually want to know. If you didn't grow up Episcopalian, or if you left and came back, do you remember what happened to catch you when you started coming here? What did you need? How did Trinity or the church or the people meet that need? There are for sure ways in which we don't. We should talk about that at another time, maybe awkwardly at coffee hour if you're game. But how did you meet Jesus? And what might someone else need to know to find him too? One time I was wearing my collar and at a store, and the clerk leaned in and quietly asked me, "What do you call a woman priest?" I thought he was about to tell me a dirty joke. So I leaned in and asked, "I don't know, what do you call a woman priest?" He got a very puzzled look on his face because he really wanted to know. If people knew or know that you are here this morning, what do they call you? If you are not one of those Christians, who are you? How do we introduce the world to Jesus, to the Jesus who was countercultural, who would never have abided the prosperity gospel, the Jesus who loved and cried and laughed? The whisper or longing or inward pull that brings you here may be calling someone else too. And we have this opportunity to tell people about the real Jesus who knew and knows and loves us. But it will take boldness and a willingness to try to teach people about the Christianity that brings us to this place. It will mean risking having people judge us or act differently around us. Sometimes it will mean seeing your scout leader scratch his head when you use words that your third grade teacher would blush about. But if we are going to leap to joy and meet the disciples on the other side of this terrible grief that they are living, let it be the joy of resurrection. Let it be risking telling people how Jesus was love and being willing to talk the real talk about what we mean by that. It's scary, even terrifying sometimes. But when we are vulnerable, we make space for others who aren't sure either. People who want to know, who need community, who are seeking something bigger than themselves or a place to be accepted, or the many things we find in Christian community. Because Christian community is about following a man named Jesus, who was funny and prophetic and thoughtful and generous, who gave it all for us. And naming that, naming Jesus and carrying all the baggage around that, means that someday Jesus' name could be associated not with hashtags or anger or hate, but with joy and love and the mystery of the unimaginable resurrection. Let us make room for the grief and sorrow of Good Friday, and when we are ready, to rejoice in all that is Easter. Amen.